This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. Our great hope and prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures, and that you would more deeply trust in the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to the fifth and final message of a series called Trust in the Lord. We tend to place our trust in the things we can directly see, our jobs, our finances, other people, even ourselves and our abilities. But all of these things have or will fail at some point. This is because they were not designed to have our ultimate trust. These things were designed in both the good and bad to point us towards God. We are designed to trust in God. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We're going to talk our last sermon, not ever, just the last sermon on trust, the last sermon on what it means to trust in God, learning to put our trust in our Heavenly Father rather than putting our trust in all the earthy things that we tend to put our trust in, the things that constantly scream for our attention. In fact, let me say it this way, removing the crutches of dependence that we all seem to have, the things that we tend to lean on in this life, like our money or our possessions, our job, the people that we're certain are probably going to help us make it in life, and sometimes that doesn't turn out to be true at all. Instead of all that, allowing God to become our ultimate source, capital S, our ultimate source, and that's the pattern that we find in Scripture. And it's hard. That's difficult. We struggle with that. We struggle with taking our trust off of things or off of other people and putting our trust in God. Or let's put it this way up on the screen. Trusting in ourselves, trusting in other people, trusting in other things, which is what society tells us we're supposed to do, versus trusting in our Creator while He arranges the circumstances of our life to fulfill the exact reason for which He put us on this planet. And I do believe that absolutely with all my heart that that's true. A bunch of men came yesterday to the men's breakfast. And after the men's breakfast, we all stood in a circle around the room, held hands, which is a little weird for men to do. And we prayed about Cicero's statement that everybody tends to quote, that most men lead lives of quiet desperation. We do. Many men do. We all have everybody depending on us, or a lot of people, most of us have people depending on us. And we often don't have the knowledge or the strength to take care of ourselves, let alone a whole bunch of other people. And so we kind of end up in this place of quiet desperation. I'm just talking to men now. You ladies can tune out. So we came to the place in our prayer where we prayed of how we needed to trust God, how we needed to put our trust in Him. But isn't trusting in someone else a sign of weakness? Isn't that what wimps do, men or ladies? We can't depend on ourselves. Somehow or another, we have to put our trust in others. Real men, real women, peace life together, right? However we can, using our self-made intellect, why use that? We put all the pieces together using our skill, using our intellect, acknowledging that we need to depend on an intellect bigger than our own is saying that we don't have all the answers, and man, we're just not about to do that, are we? Thank you very much. At least that tends to be where the pull is. That tends to be what's happening inside of many of us. And this just struck me so forcibly as we've worked through all of these scriptures on trust for the last 5 weeks. You need to step back a couple paces and look at who wrote the scriptures that we find so valuable that we put them on our wall or we put them on plaques or we memorize them. Let's try this one in Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. Who wrote that? That's rhetorical. Try this one. 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and be faithful. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him and he will help you. What kind of a wimp wrote that stuff? Where he needed a divine deity. He had to put his trust in a divine. Well, the wimp that wrote that stuff is King David. Very successful army commander turned king. Living in a vicious, barbarian time where people in pagan neighborhoods would come raiding into his country, killing off his friends, killing off his family, and then turning some of them into human sacrifices and carting off the rest into slavery in ways that we absolutely don't even want to talk about. He fought that kind of ISIS mentality every day of his life. That was how tough this dude was. But it's the same guy who then would sit down with his pen and write stuff like the 21st Psalm. The king trusts in the Lord. The unfailing love of the Most High will keep the king, the tough guy, will keep the king from stumbling if I trust in him rather than trusting in myself. And it caused me to notice something that I don't know that I've quite caught before. Let me put it up here on the screen. Two things. Number one, the people who wrote the most about trusting in God were not the wimps. They were the tough people. They were not the people who just couldn't make it without somebody to crutch on. Trusting in God is not a sign of human weakness. It is a sign of great strength. Let me show you another. Isaiah. Isaiah, the Jews call him the great prophet, not just because he wrote the longest prophetic book in the Old Testament. My own respect for Isaiah has grown in the last 5 or 6 weeks. I didn't realize some of the stuff about this guy. I did realize that he prophesied a coming Messiah. He prophesied a coming suffering Savior. We laud that in Isaiah. That's a good thing. But he also wrote two, at least, of our most favorite verses on trust. We know he did. Verses like Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Or on the back screen, those who trust in the Lord, Isaiah 40, will find new strength. They will mount up on wings like you. They will soar high on wings like you. What I never noticed about the guy is that he found himself holed up with King Hezekiah in Jerusalem when the city was under siege, when the most powerful ruler on the face of the earth brought an army there bigger than the people in this town and surrounded the city and were in the process of squishing them all like a bug. And he's in there with Hezekiah the king and Isaiah and he are buds and they're in there trying to figure out what to do. He writes these things that we put on our wall. When it's looking like his life and the life of his friends and his king's life is going to be snuffed out, he's writing these things about soaring on wings like eagles right in the midst of the most difficult times that he ever experienced. And as they trust God, surrounded by a massive army, as they trust God, he delivers them from an impossible situation. God takes out 185,000. Remember that, the story? And then the now startled king of Assyria, Sennacherib, goes home with his tail between his legs, if he had one, and is promptly assassinated by two of his sons. Meanwhile, we keep reading and we keep memorizing and treasuring and finding strength in the words of tough guy Isaiah. The things he wrote when he was under such stress, those are the things that matter to us. Those who trust in God, those who put their trust in the Lord, will find new strength. Some of you did. I left my notes in there. Some of you here today need that. Those who trust, that doesn't mean you're weak. That means you're strong. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's the part we need to get our heads around today. That's the part I want to lead you to here today. We got to make sure we don't see this like some line we memorized as kids. St. Augustine said, when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. When our strength is our own, it is only weakness. Let me personalize that for you. I want to talk to you in this room today. When God is your strength, when God is your strength and mine, it is strength indeed. When our strength is our own, when we're piecing it together on our own, when we're using our own intellect and our own skill to accomplish the great things in life that we're here to do, when we're doing it on our own, our strength is actually weakness. And if you're struggling here today with life, with issues that you don't quite know what to do with, don't grit your teeth and just come up with another human scheme to patch your life together. It's time for you to trust in God with every fiber of your being. Put your trust in God. Trusting God is not a sign of human weakness. It is a sign of great strength. Two, trusting God is not a cop-out. Trust is how you were designed to live. He made you to trust in Him. That's built into your spiritual DNA. And number three, putting your trust in God is not plan B that we use after everything else, all the other plan A's have failed. Then we finally get to plan B. Trust is plan A. It's what God expects us to do. So watch this. This is a new thought to me. I've never quite seen it like this before. Doing everything our way while claiming to believe in God is a religion. That's just religion. Trusting God through every aspect of our life is a relationship. Do we see how that fits? How trusting God fits the idea of relationship like a hand slipping inside of a glove. Let me show you a definition here. Relationship, the state of being deeply interrelated or interconnected. And if you're looking at a definition in a dictionary, you'll see there's a lot of other pieces in here. So I just went from one to five. Here's one, the state of being deeply interrelated or interconnected. That's the top. That's trust. Down to the other end of it, the state of being somewhat, at least a little bit interconnected, at least not completely disconnected. And I'm going to ask you a question. Let's leave them both up there. I want to ask you a question here, and I'm going to be a little blunt. Let's go back to that one again, if we can, James. Which of those definitions describes your relationship with God? I just want you to think. I want me to think today. And obviously the right answer, let's go on to the next, James, if you don't mind. The right answer is a state of being deeply interrelated or interconnected. Sometimes, though, we find ourselves on that other scale, perhaps down at five, the state of being somewhat, at least a little bit, interconnected, at least not completely disconnected. Think about this. If you have a very close relationship with a spouse or a parent or a very close friend or a sibling, perhaps, in your life, you know what it's like to have your life interrelated or interconnected, don't you? You know what it's like to just kind of breathe the same air as the other person. You share the deepest issues of life with that person. They are there for you when no one else seems to be there. They are your source of strength when you're the weakest. You have a relationship with them. They are where you always turn when you need counsel. You turn to that person. They pump up your inner direction and vision and confidence. I have a relationship with them. They are the wind beneath your wings. I'm not going to sing it. But you trust them. Oh, how you trust them. You're in relationship with them. Isn't that exactly what a relationship with God is supposed to be like? Only infinitely more than any relationship that we would have on this earth. And I put in my notes, oops, many Christians, perhaps many people in this room, would come to that point and say, oops, certainly I have a relationship with God, but I'm not quite sure it matches up to that definition of that interconnectedness, that interrelational definition of what it means to have a relationship. It's almost certain in my mind, pretty certain, almost certainly certain, that God gave us human relationships as a gift. But he gave us the human relationships as a gift to teach us what it's like or what we could have in our relationship with God. And sin distorts the relationships on human levels. You all know that. You've been hurt by people that you trusted so much and they jabbed you in the back. But sin has also distorted the relationship that we were intended to have with God. We struggle with this. In fact, I don't think this is on the screen, so I'm going to repeat it. We struggle to place our trust in the one person that we were created to be closest to. We struggle to put our trust in the one person that we were created to be the closest to. And the word pictures that Scripture unfolds is supposed to woo us. It's supposed to make us want that. Oh, how we're supposed to desire this relationship with God. We're interconnected. We're in this trusting relationship. That the Bible paints that picture over and over. Let me just show you here. Hebrews 10:22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. You get that? Go right into His presence. Absolute trust. 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promises. That's the attitude that God so much wants me to have toward Him. Or Ephesians 3:17, Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. Does that sound like a religion or a relationship? Does that sound like a religion or relationship? Thank you. Romans 15, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trusted Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the God who's reaching out to us today. And many, many, many people think of God as distant, cold, stern, demanding, loving only in the way a detached father might love a troubled child. Many of us find ourselves there, maybe more of us than we would like to imagine. The voice of God, to some in this room, might sound like the voice of an irritated dad, yelling, be quiet, stop horsing around, do your chores, go to your room. Not only is that not an accurate picture of the God of Scripture, it's actually the opposite of the picture the Bible paints of God's attitude toward His beloved children. The fact that in the Old Testament, God did wipe out civilizations to protect His children doesn't mean that He's not a loving father to His children. He pursued His children with passionate, divine, heavenly Father love. He pursued His children. Even when they rebelled, He kept pursuing them, wooing them away from their sin. Even when they went into exile, He went with them, offering to them favor and offering to help them prosper. And then He brought them home and He helped them to rebuild the temple and He helped them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem just in time for a promised Messiah to arrive. And then even then, when humanity couldn't do anything to free themselves from their sin, God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. So let me ask you question number two here on the screen. So why would any of us assume that a God who loves us enough to come to this earth and die for our sins wouldn't be immensely concerned with the deepest, most intimate events of our daily lives? Why? And we'll put the answer up here too, at least my answer. God is dramatically more intense about pursuing a relationship with us than we are about pursuing a relationship with Him. I want to say it again, because this is where we're going for the next 10 minutes. God is dramatically more intense about pursuing a relationship with you with me than we are about pursuing a relationship with him. And this is the side of God that many people miss. And I'm not really sure why. The deist idea that God is powerful and wise and he created the universe, and then he wound it up like a giant clock and it's been ticking out the plan of God ever since. And God retreated into the darkness of space to what? That's craziness. That's nonsense. That's not by any means the example of Scripture. You can't read the Bible without seeing, starting with Adam and Noah and Abraham and David and Hezekiah and Isaiah, the buddies, and Nehemiah and Esther and Ezra, I think the buddies, and finally Jesus himself, God incarnated, coming as a sin substitute for us all, for all of humanity's sins. And you can't read that without seeing a God who's interested and active in every tiny detail of every one of his children's lives. It's just baked in, including you, and including you, interested in every detail of your life. And he is in mine from the moment Jesus begins teaching. In the New Testament, we've looked so much at the Old. From the moment Jesus begins teaching in the New Testament, he's not remotely interested in inviting the people into a religion. He is drawing them. He is inviting them into a relationship. He's calling people to put their trust in him. He wants that hand to slip into the glove. He wants that relationship to develop. Let me just show you a couple examples. Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me." Trust me, he says, trust me. Put your trust here. John 12:46, two verses later, "I've come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in..." He's saying, I'm the one that you can share the deepest issues of your life with. I'm the one who's there for you when no one else tends to be. I'm your source of strength. When you're the weakest, when you feel the weakest, I'm your source. I'm where you always turn, or should always turn, for counsel. I'm your counselor. I pump up your inner direction and vision and confidence. I'm the wind beneath your wings. So let me say to you here in this room, the issues that you suffered with this last week, and some of you did, this last month, a bunch of you did, the issues that you suffered with, where you felt all alone, and you felt abandoned, and uncared for, and unloved. You weren't. And you weren't. And neither were you.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the fifth and final message from a series titled Trust in the Lord. Trust grows out of relationship. It grows out of a consistent and daily walk. It grows as we see what we trust be proven trustworthy. Our walk with Jesus should be this way. As we actively trust him in an intimate day-by-day relationship, he displays his faithfulness. Then our faith deepens and we trust him more as we know him better. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Principle number one. Let's go with some principles. Or principle number one. God is always there for me. He's always present. He cannot fail to be active in the smallest details of my life. That's who God is. He can't not be that. That's what he promised he would do, and that's what he does consistently. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Principle number two, every detailed area of my life is of infinitely more interest to God than it is even to me. He cares more about me than I do. The idea that God isn't consumed with working out the smallest details of my life is foreign to the Bible. It's just not there. Let's go back to Mr. Tough Guy, Mr. David, the army commander, who just couldn't stop talking about and singing about and writing about his trust in God. Because he knew that his trust was all locked up in God's sovereign interest in every single thing that was going on in his life. He knew that. That's what gave him such intensity in trusting God. Let me show you his famous Psalm 139. And let me just give you some excerpts from it. But this just kind of tells the story. This is what David knew was going on between his God and him. And I might say it's going on between your God and you. Psalm 139. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. This is the Message paraphrases. They do such a good job. I look behind me and you're there. And then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Remember who we're talking about here, the tough army commander. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, Most High God, you're breathtaking, says the army commander. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something like an open book. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life were all prepared before I even lived one day. That's the, now try to picture that view of God in relation to your own life. From the moment you were conceived, and I'm talking to you, from the moment you were conceived, God has watched with fascination every drop of the development of your life. He's been intensely interested in you. And you may think, why did he mess up with the size of my ears or the size of my nose? And I've struggled myself, not with the size of my growing nose. I know that. Thank you. But with how my ADD mind works, or in many cases doesn't work. And it took me years to come to the place where I understood where the strange way that my brain worked was exactly what God needed to achieve in my life what he needed to achieve. Can you see a God who nurtured and nudged you and pursued you and wooed you from the time you ate fertilized egg until you slipped into this seat this morning? And some of us then turned and ran from him. Even when he pursued us, we ran. And he kept coming. He didn't stop pursuing us, just like he did the children of Israel. And when you face decisions that could have ruined your life forever, you had the option of doing things that would have wiped your life out, God put up protective walls and let it not happen because you are such a special child to him. And when you face pain so great that you thought you could never bear it, perhaps brought on by the sin of other people, he held you as only a heavenly father can. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? The answer? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Does that sound to you like a relationship, or does that sound to you like a religion? What are you reading there? Well, secondly, does that sound like a God that you can put all your trust in? that God. Can anything ever separate me from God's love? Can anything ever separate you from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's the infinite love of God that is holding out his arms to you today. That's him right there. That's the God of Scripture. And he's saying to you, I want you to trust me. That's how I feel about you. I need you to trust me. I want you to declare me trustworthy. I want you to declare me worthy of your trust. And I want you to realize that I have nothing but your best interest at heart. From the moment I monitored your newly formed embryo, from the moment your little heart started to beat, God says, I have had a plan for your life that will take you clear to the very end of this life. But that's not all. Right from the mouth of Jesus himself, John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Watch the words. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? What are you going to trust about on this level? There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Notice two things there. He links trust with lack of troubledness. When you're trusting, you're not troubled. We're going to talk Wednesday night here one last time about worry and doubt and how opposite that is of trust. You need to be here on Wednesday night. But notice how it's linked together. Trust and trouble, not in the same, it's in the same line, but it's two opposites. But then also, secondly, he wants us to trust him. Trust him that there's more to this life than this life. It isn't over when you take your last breath. In fact, he wants us to realize that his personal care for us will extend on into eternity. That's how much he loves us. In fact, that's why Jesus said to trust him. I'm going to be providing for your best good 1,000 years from now, he said. I'm going to be providing for your best good 50,000 years from now in eternity. That's why I'm asking you to trust me. Trust me. I went to heaven to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. And when I do, you will always be. Is he trustworthy? Is he worthy of your trust? And the answer is absolute. So let me just add to these principles. Here's principle two again. Every detailed area of my life is of infinitely more interest to God than it is even to me. The idea that God isn't consumed with working out the smallest affairs in my life is foreign to Scripture. Principle three. God's guiding and strength-giving hand is available to me every moment of every day, now, not in the future when I go to heaven, now. If I'm not aware of it or if I fail to appropriate it, the fault is never, ever on God's side. He's more than ready and willing to pour the resources of heaven into my life. Here's the rub for principle number four. My desire for God ebbs and flows. Life just gets in the way. Yes? God's desire for me is constant, intense, relentless, and powerful. Let me do a little exercise here. And this is a little bit mean, but I'm not trying to produce guilt. I've given up preaching guilt messages. God is a God of drawing. is just to teach us how constant, intense, relentless, powerful God's love is. Let me ask you this question. On a typical afternoon, approximately how many times do you think about God? Plus or minus. Obviously, the answer differs with time and whoever is answering the question. If you're retired and you're reading your Bible every afternoon, then you're going to ace the quiz. As opposed to if you're a salesperson careening through a 10-hour day, then you're going to look at life very, very differently. And the reality of many working people, and many of you here are, is that we sleep until the last possible moment because we're exhausted from the day before. Let me quote, by the time I get up, the children have upended the house. I flip on the TV or my phone while I cram for work to catch up on the overnight news or the latest posts. When I do get in my car, my mind is so in need of diversion that I flip on the radio. I work like a dog all day to make my bosses happy. When I do get home, I'm overwhelmed by the never-ending chores of the evening. I turn on the TV as a form of escape from the day and fall asleep in the middle of a rerun I've seen before. Don't answer. I'm not trying to bring guilt on you. Here's the comparison, though, I want to show you. While we're careening through our day, and many of us, that's kind of the only option we have. While we're careening through our day, often oblivious to the God we're wanting to spend all eternity with. That's a little bit guilt-producing, isn't it? The God you want to spend all eternity with, we're not thinking about. But here's the point. While we're somewhat thoughtless toward God, He is intensely focused on us. All day. While we are consumed with a football game, or a novel, or a video game, or a sport that we're playing, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But while we're consumed with the things of life, while we're focused elsewhere, the Creator of the universe is consumed with every action of our life, loving us, protecting us, infilling us, guiding us. He cares that much about you. That's the God of Scripture. Back to the tough guy David. Back to the same 139th Psalm. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, they're still with me. God, you just don't stop thinking about me. That's how much you love me. That's how much He loves you. But then we go on to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my, look at this. A lot of modern versions leave out the word, they just put the word thoughts in there. But it's not, it's the word seraphim. Hebrew word seraphim. It means anxiety. And the whole point, David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and find out where I'm anxious. And I'm anxious where I'm not trusting. If I don't trust, I get worried. If I worry, I don't trust. And that's where that prayer is headed. Test me, God. David, test me. Search my heart. Test me. Show me where I'm full of anxiety because I haven't just trusted in you. Point out everything in me that offends you, that, and lead me along the path to everlasting life. There it is, the anxious thoughts. And again, not guilt-producing, but here's the deal. We're in conclusion. Principle number four, my desire for God ebbs and flows. Kind of the way it is. We get so focused on God, the next thing you know, we're focused on everything in the world, and that goes on for days sometimes, yes? At least if you're at that stage of life where you're so busy. Ebbs and flows, life just gets in the way. God's desire for me is constant, intense, relentless, and powerful. Here's what a relationship is, the state of being deeply interrelated and interconnected. And God is saying to us today, I know this to be fact, God is saying to us today, there's no such thing as one-sided interconnection. You can't have interconnection if one side is connected and the other is not. And God is just saying to us, oh, how I want to draw you into communion with me. How I want you to understand how much I love you. How intense my feelings are about you. How intense my thoughts are about you. And I want to just draw you into that same communing interrelated, interconnected relationship. But from you, it starts with your trust, putting your trust in Him creates that relationship. Father, our hearts are, well, they're human, and we tend to be so human. We tend to do everything so humanly, and we are fallen human people. We get that. But when we read Scripture, we find a God of infinite, intense love and compassion and passion for us and interest in what's going on in our life. And some of us find our relationship with you to be that kind of that number five, where we're not completely disconnected, but we're sure not connected. God, today, as we bow in this room right now, there are some people who very much need a course change. We need to be able to say to you, God, I am living my life kind of on my own. I claim you as my Savior. But there's not that interconnectedness, that trust relationship. And I'm coming to you right now. This is your invitation. I'm coming to you right now in this room. Only you and I are in this room today. And I'm coming to you yearning for a deepening relationship with you. I really want it. I know you do. I know you do. But God, I want to. I want to be focused on you. I want to think about you. I want to commune with you. I want to read your word. I want to pray something more than a brief prayer when I get in trouble. I want a relationship with you. And if that's you today, in fact, there may be some of you in this room today that say, you know, I'm really, really, really serious, Pastor Sam. Maybe you'd like to come down here to this front altar and pray the steps. Just kneel at the steps. And the pastors or elders will come right up and pray with you. But if there's anybody here that's saying that, we really want. The life around us is just screaming for our attention. Everything from the moment we get out of bed yells for us. And the God of heaven that we're going to spend eternity with sometimes get pushed way off to one side. And he's not grabbing his club to beat us up. He's got his arms outstretched saying, come on, come on. I love you intensely. I want you to love me back. I want you to love me back with that same intensity. So I'm still inviting you to come. What does God want to do in your life? What does he want to leave behind? What chronic sin have you been carrying around that God wants to forgive and then wash? So wash in your life that it's just not a chronic sin anymore. Let him do what he wants to do today. Father, you hear us. You know our hearts. You know our needs. We're needy. We are. We need to have a divine Savior. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. To trust you. Oh God, we trust you today with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We were shaped by God to trust Him in intimate relationship with Him. Join our pastors now for some more insights into this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
This message really has personally impacted me in my life and making me recount and recall my own personal relationship with Jesus. Pastor Sam talked about Psalm 139, and I love it the way I've memorized it. You know everything about me, but you still love me the same. And then there's even more detail in there. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you are there. Then go up ahead and you are there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. This really took me back to the day I surrendered my life to Christ, when I was overwhelmed by his presence and by his power and by his love for me, remembering repenting of my sin, locking myself in my closet, not even knowing that was a biblical concept, and just praying and repenting of my sin to trust in Jesus, overwhelmed that he would still love me. And I'm brought to that scripture in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've been having a lot of those moments lately where I know why God loves me theologically, and I understand that, and I've embraced that. But I still have my moments of, but why do you love me, God? Why? I'm so wretched. I was so depraved before I came to know God. So much sin before I came to know God. And since then, since I've come to know God, these 13, 14 years later, still having moments of missing the mark, moments of not putting my full trust in God, moments of doing things my way when I should be doing things God's way. But I'm always reminded that though I may fail, even though I may be faithless sometimes, God is faithful. And that should produce a heart that is full of faith. Faithful, full of faith. So I just want to encourage every single one of us, everyone listening and me myself, that our relationship with Jesus is so important. It's not religion. It's not what we have to do to earn our way to talk to God or earn God's favor. We just walk alongside, lockstep with Jesus, lovingly and joyfully obeying him all of our days for his glory and for our joy, because that is what we were created for.
I've just been impressed throughout this entire series of something that, you know, one of those things that I kind of knew, but yet maybe didn't know because it's not reflected in life. And that's the fact that trust in God is about intimate relationship. As Pastor Sam said, it's about things like, search me, O God, know my heart, test my anxious thoughts. David's not inviting God to lay out a list of rules. David's inviting God to invade his heart, to be intimate with him. The Psalm 37 has been used repeatedly, and Pastor Sam mentioned it again today, the idea of dwelling in the land, and the idea of dwelling is to settle. And the idea of cultivating faithfulness, those are pictures of something that you do on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute basis. You wake up, you live out your day doing these things. And we can't forget that when we meet Isaiah, this mighty man, this courageous man of God, when we meet him, he is in the temple because his whole life has just gone to pieces with the death of a relative. And before the end of what happens to him, he is undone, in his own words. And the rest of his life is lived out doing a very difficult job in intimacy with the one who called him. We were made to trust in God. That was something that Pastor Sam said. And he talked about religion versus relationship. Relationship is about talking and listening. It's about living life with. It's about interacting with on all things. And it's something that has to be actively sought. We cannot have intimate relationship with another unless we are thoughtfully and actively chasing that thing. I want us to remember something. When God wanted to reveal himself to us fully and completely, he did it by becoming human. He did it by placing himself in a position where he could intimately connect and relate with us. He pursues us always in love, always desiring our trust in relationship. And the lesson we have to learn is that all else is going to fail on this front. Everything else that we seek after is going to fail on this front because none of it can be intimately related to us in a way that God can. God designed us for that kind of intimate relationship, that day-to-day loving trust where he gets to show himself trustworthy in all things.
As a singer, I used to read the stories of how songs came into being, and one of them was by Dr. J. Edwin Orr. He was an evangelist, and he conducted ministry in New Zealand to the Maoris, and revival took place during that time. But one of the songs that he got idea of was Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. And you'll see, if you read a hymn book, on the right-hand side there, Maori tune. And he wrote it to a Maori song, and I used to value that because I used to sing that song. I realized that Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart, Test Me and Know My Anxious Thoughts, See If There's Any Offensive Way in Me, and Lead Me in the Way Everlasting. That was a prayer of my life just about every day. And the idea of being led by Him was so important to me. Every detail, as it was conveyed to us in the message, every detail of my life is infinitely more interest to God than it is even to me. He wants to take those things, those little things in our life, and develop them into bigger things. And so I found this song really impressed on me, not only as a singer, but also in my own personal life. One translation says, point out everything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And I have found that I have to be able to be clear in my heart and life to do those things that He has shown to me, and also to be able to know that there isn't any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God has shown that to me in my life.
I think one of the things in studying for these messages that impressed me was figuring out that the guys who wrote the most about trust were actually feeling the weakest when they wrote them. Going through life circumstances, David, Isaiah, it's the trust guy versus the tough guy. And the trust guy turns out that he's the strong one. The tough guy or tough woman turns out they're actually the weak ones, depending on themselves rather than depending on God. Then once we learn that we need to trust God, then we kind of run into another human situation where we're just not sure, perhaps either that He cares enough about us to take care of us, or perhaps we're just not quite sure that He's capable of taking care of us, all of which, of course, is bad theology. But this stuff's run through our mind on a constant basis. So let me just repeat these two principles. God is always there for me, always. And wherever you are right now in your life, I'm telling you, He is there for you. He is always present. He can't not be. It's who He is. It's His character. He cares about the smallest details of your life, whatever you're facing right now. God is intimately concerned about you. That's just who God is. Every area, every concern, every what if, every single thing that you're thinking about right now is of infinitely more interest to God than it is even to you. The idea that He's not consumed with working out the smallest details of your life is the opposite of what Scripture says. So let me encourage you here. Hebrews 10:22, go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Hold tightly without wavering to the hope you affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promises every single time. And Father, we thank You for that. And we can see that when we live with You for a while, we're in a relationship with You. And we turn around, we can always see the fingerprints of God all over everything. And yet somehow or another, when we turn and look at the life ahead, we still doubt. It's kind of the human condition. But for those who are listening today, would You give them that grip of trust that allows them to grasp hold and trust You, believe You for the circumstances in life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for investing your time today. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. This exciting program is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible study and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are seeking Jesus. Contact our office or check out the website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our great and trustworthy God bring you peace this week as you trust in Him. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.